Well, I want today to bring our series on the subject of grace to a close. I think we've been looking at this subject now for some months, and some of you have said that you found it very helpful and very encouraging. So I want today to bring the series to a close by looking at one verse from the book of Proverbs that's quoted twice in the New Testament. And you may remember a few Sundays back, I said to you that if a verse is quoted twice, then surely it must be worth looking at. But the verse has been put into a difficult context on both occasions. Now that verse is found, first of all, in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. So let's begin there then, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, or the word is new people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So there's the verse being quoted. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And then as you look down, Peter says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your enemy, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by the brotherhood throughout the world. So there's the verse being quoted, and just look at the context around that verse. There's humility, submissiveness, the devil or Satan, and the need to resist him. Now keep a finger there, and let's turn back one book to the book of James. And if you turn to chapter 4, you'll see exactly the same verse being quoted in verse 6. So James 4 and verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now, what I want you to do, first of all, is compare both these passages. They both use the same verse from the book of Proverbs, but can you just take a moment to see the themes that are in common with both James and Peter? Now, last Sunday, we were doing comparing and contrasting, and we've seen, I think, that that's a biblical way of studying Scripture. You compare and you contrast. So just take a moment to compare and to contrast both these passages. What do you notice? So the same verse is being quoted in both passages, but do you see similarities? So if you look at Peter, first of all, you've got the idea of humbling yourselves and submitting to one another, verse 5 and 6. And if you turn back to James, can you see the same idea there in verse 7? Therefore, submit to God. So both passages talking about submission and talking about humility. Now go back to 1 Peter, and what do you notice about verses 8 and 9? Verses 8 and 9, be sober, be vigilant, because your enemy, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. So there's Peter talking about Satan, and then he actually calls him the devil. Go back to James and chapter 4, and what do you have here? Verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So both these verses from Proverbs are surrounded by teaching about submission, teaching on humility, and teaching on Satan or the devil, and what Satan does, and how we are to respond to him. So can you see the similarities? The same verse being quoted by both James and Peter, and the same verse is put in a context of humility, submission, the devil, and the need to resist. Now, there are some differences. Peter talks about casting our cares upon the Lord, but look at the difference in James. And I don't know what you make of these verses at the start of chapter 4, but I think they're even difficult to read. So look at the opening verses of James in chapter 4. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not have because you do not ask aright. And then look at verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses. And can you see the strong language that's being used by James? So what I'm proposing to do is this, and it'll be slightly different to what's on the newsletter. Both these verses are quoted in a context that aims to safeguard our relationship with God. All that we've learned about grace is absolutely useless unless we safeguard our relationship with God. So this verse, God gives grace to the humble but resists the proud, that verse is about safeguarding your relationship with God. And what James and Peter does is this. They both show us the dangers to our relationship with God. They show us what to do about those dangers, and they show us what God has promised. So this morning, I'm going to look at Peter and what danger Peter points out to our relationship with God. And then tonight, we look at James, and we'll see what James tells us about the dangers to our relationship with God. And I think we can sum it up like this. Peter is talking to us about the danger that comes from the devil to our relationship with God. Verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your enemy, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. James tells us that the great danger to our relationship with God is our heart, the condition, the emotions that are present in our heart. They are the great danger to our relationship with God. And so what James will show us is what dangers our own hearts pose, how to deal with our hearts, and what God promises. Peter is telling us this morning what danger Satan poses to our relationship with God, how to deal with it, and what God promises. Now, there's overlap between the two, but that's the way we'll separate it out for today. And then tomorrow night in prayer meeting, we'll take a look at what we have here for this evening. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard. We'll look at that tomorrow night in prayer meeting. So let's pray together then. Lord our God, we've learned a great deal over the past weeks about grace. And we thank you for what we've learned. And Lord, we ask you to help us to apply what we've learned. Lord, we want to be practical in what we've learned. We don't want to keep it in our heads, but we want what we have learned to work out through our lives. So, our God, we have this subject this morning of safeguarding our relationship with you. And Lord, we have seen that there are two enemies. There's the devil, and there is our own heart. So, Lord, our God, help us to learn about both, to understand what the dangers are, to understand, our God, how to deal with these dangers, and to learn what you promise to each one of us. So we ask your blessing upon us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin then with a summary. What do you remember about our studies of grace over the past number of months? I'm sure all of us will remember some things, and we may remember different things to each other. What I remember particularly is this idea that grace is a person. Grace isn't some floaty cloud that hovers above the head of a Christian. Grace is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God's grace is found in the person of his Son. And the grace that is in Christ, do you remember how it's described? It's described as multicolored. So there are primary colors. There's common grace, saving grace. There's persevering grace. There's grace that is sufficient, just enough for the multicolored trials. There's abundant grace for our sins. And then there's sufficient grace and abundant grace when we become willing to develop an open mind. I think for me, that was the most important Sunday in our studies on grace. How many of you remember it? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The idea that we look at life either from the point of view of what we can't do, or we look at life with an open mind, with a willingness to find solutions. Now, to me, if I was able to get inside your heads and write in your thoughts, it would be this lesson. Because in conversations with you, you are still telling me why you can't do things. Why some problem can't be solved in your own situation. And instead of being open to look for solutions, there's still this blocking. I can't because. She can't because. We can't solve this because. Now let me remind you. God will give you grace. There is abundant grace with God to lead you to find solutions. Whatever your situation is, whatever is going on for you, if your mind becomes willing, God has abundant grace to lead you to find solutions. And then that grace is sufficient. And that means that step by step, as you take steps with an open mind, God will sufficiently give you grace for each situation. I did have great hopes that we would begin to learn this willing mind. And yet it seems to me that we still continue with why we can't do something. I can't because. Grace is available to you, abundantly so, once we start with an open mind to look for solutions to whatever you're facing. We don't know what the solutions are right now, but grace is available. Well, I'm sure you've got your own memories of this series. Let's try and make what we've said then apply. Let's be practical together. Let's turn to 1 Peter 5 and these verses then, from verse 5 downwards. What Peter tells us here is that the devil is an enemy that each congregation and each Christian has to face. And he's an enemy that can attack and threaten our relationship with God. And before we describe Peter's teaching here, just remember what Peter likes to do. He likes to teach from his own experience. And so in these verses, Peter is remembering how Jesus told him, "Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." And Peter is remembering how on the night on which Christ was betrayed, Peter in the courtyard, whilst Christ was on trial, denied him three times. And Peter is remembering how Satan was behind that and how it nearly ruined everything for him. But Peter is also remembering here the effects of that night on him over the years. Just put yourself in Peter's position. You're the leader of the disciples. You denied knowing Christ. You denied being a Galilean. You denied even being a member of Christ's little team. And then you're a preacher. Then you're a teacher. Imagine the effect of that on you. So what Peter is telling us here is this. The devil will act in such a way to accuse Christians of their sins. If you look down to verse 8, he uses the word there. Do you see it in the verse? Your adversary, the devil. The word adversary is taken from the courts. And it's the idea of someone making an accusation against you. They're accusing you of a crime. Now, today, you can be accused of a crime in all sorts of ways. You can be accused today of hate crimes, saying things about other people. And here is Peter saying that the devil will accuse the Christian of her sins. The devil will accuse you of the wrong that you have done. And that's the idea in verse 8. Peter is saying that the devil acts like this lion roaring about seeking whom he may devour. And the word devour there is this idea of a lion who's attacked his prey, and he's got his prey on the floor, and the devil's teeth are in the neck of the animal, and the lion is devouring his prey in that particular way. So here's how your relationship with God can be troubled. The devil will accuse you of your sins. The devil will point out your failures. The devil will accuse you of all that you have done wrong, what you failed to do, how weak you are, how little you pray. These accusations will be made against you. Now, I want to be careful here, because there are some people and I'll say this, I hope, sensitively, there are some people who are devil-obsessed. They think every problem we've got is because of the devil. I was talking recently to a minister who has experienced a trauma. And he was told by another minister, oh, this is the devil. The devil is having a go at you. And this minister who's experienced a trauma, he's tearful, his mood is low, he's very anxious. And this is the advice given to him. Oh, it's the devil. Now, as I would see it, I would think that that's complete nonsense. But nonetheless, the Bible teaches us that we have an enemy, and the word devil here, it means to accuse. We have an enemy who accuses us, and he points out our failures and our mistakes. He points out our weaknesses and accuses us on the grounds of what we get wrong. That's what Peter is saying. So let me ask you then, who do you think the devil accuses us to? And I want to say two things here. The background is the story of Job. Do you remember? We studied Job in Bible study a few years back, when Satan is in heaven amongst all the sons of God, and he's accusing Job before God. Now, in some way that is a mystery, we don't quite understand, it may be the case that the devil will accuse you and me before God, pointing out to God how weak we are, how sinful we are, accusing us of all our faults and of all our failures. Now, that may be the case. But I also want to put it like this. I think Peter is using figurative language to talk about our consciences. And there will be times when our own conscience will accuse us. Now, why do I say that? If you look at verse 7, Peter is using words in verse 7 that are all to do with the mind and to do with our thoughts. So I think this is the realm that we're in. We're in the realm of conscience, when our own thoughts condemn us, when our own conscience points a finger at us. Now, can I ask you, do you know what it is to feel condemned? When you have the thought, look at me, I'm a really poor Christian. When you have a memory of some sin that you've committed. When you look at yourself and you think, I'm a very poor Christian, because I don't pray very much, and I don't seem to go very often, and look at the decisions I've made, and the mess I've got myself into, and the struggles that I've got. I'm such a poor Christian. Now, that's what Peter's talking about here. How our sins and our mistakes and our failures and our weaknesses seem to condemn us. And Peter is talking in the language of our enemy, the one who makes accusations against us, who points out where we are going wrong and what we haven't done. That's the idea here then. So whether it's Satan in the presence of God, whether it's our conscience, whatever it is, this is the idea then, that our relationship with God can be threatened when we focus on our failures, when we keep thinking about our mistakes, when we feel condemned and guilty because of what we've done. That's the problem. So, what's the solution? Look at verse 9. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that. Now, let's just do, first of all, the idea of resist him. So, I want you to imagine that you're in court. Now, I've never been to court, thankfully, and I hope never to go to court. But these days, who knows? So, you're in court, and there's somebody accusing you. That's what the devil does. He puts you in court, and he accuses you. Now, the word resist means to enter a defense. So imagine now I was in court, and the judge turns to me and says, Neil, what do you have to say for yourself? You've been accused of this thing. The word resist means you put up your defense. You argue your case. And that's what Peter is advising us to do. So you've been accused of being a bad Christian. Your conscience is condemning you. Your thoughts are against you. You feel this failure. Now then, resist him. Set up your defense. Argue back. That's what Peter tells us to do. So if you do feel guilty, you feel bad, you feel condemned, you feel a failure as a Christian, and your sins are haunting you, and your conscience is troubling you, you fight back. You argue back. Now, Peter, I guess, would have had to do that many times. Imagine him preaching a sermon, and then the thought occurs to him, I denied Jesus 3 years ago. I abandoned everyone 5 years ago. And here I am now preaching. Can you imagine that thought occurring to Peter? So when it happens, resist him. Argue back. How do you do it? Look at the advice that Peter gives. Steadfast in the faith. And that's the key, isn't it? The key is to argue back on the basis of what God has done for you in Christ. That's how you argue back. So, let me play the part of the devil. Neil, you've done a terrible thing this week, and you feel condemned. You're a really poor Christian. Look at what you're like. Look how weak your faith is because you're always anxious. You never say a word for Jesus. Look how bad you are. Look how bad you are as a Christian parent. Okay, these are the accusations. Now, what Peter is telling us here is this. Argue back. And argue back on the basis of what God has done for you in Christ. Never argue back on the basis of what you'll do. So, for example, Neil, you never pray enough. All right then, I'll pray some more. So you argue back now by making a promise that you'll pray some more. Or you'll get the accusation, Neil, you're a terrible Christian father, so you argue back by, right then, I'm going to start tomorrow morning, and I'm going to get the kids together, and I'm going to do a Bible study. Or you have the accusation, Neil, you never speak up about the gospel, so right, you argue back, right, tomorrow then, when I'm in work, I'm going to speak about Jesus. Never argue back on the basis of what you'll do. Because what will happen? You won't do it. It'll go wrong. It won't last. It'll soon fail. And then you'll feel worse because there's another accusation now that can be made against you. which is, you promised, Neil, you'd say something about the gospel. And then you went to work and you didn't do it. Neil, you promised to get the kids together and pray with them every day. But it only lasted a week. And now look at you. Further accusations will be made when you make promises about how you're going to get better and how you won't be able to keep them. So how do you argue back? You argue back on the grounds of what God has done for you in Christ. That's what it means, verse 9, steadfast in the faith. So here's the accusation. Neil, you don't pray enough. So you argue back, what has God done for me in Christ? Well, Christ prays for me. And the Holy Spirit who lives inside me, he prays for me. So you argue back, you address your accuser, you answer your conscience with the truth of what God has done for you in Christ. And that's the ground on which you stand. What has Christ done? He's died for our sins. I have his righteousness. He's my high priest. He offers prayers for me. He will never leave me. So you argue your conscience. You address your accuser, standing on that solid ground of who Jesus Christ is. Now, do you see this? Because again, some of you will tell me that you're awful Christians. And I can see it. You'll start to make promises. Right, I'm going to try to do something. Or you'll just carry on feeling bad and not do anything about it. The answer is God, in his Son, has done everything that I need to be able to resist the devil. And that's what Peter's advice is. Now let's end then by looking at what God has promised. And if you look at these verses, can you see that there are three promises that God makes to us to enable us and encourage us to resist the devil in this way? First of all, we got the promise that God cares for us. Verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now, there's two words there that sound the same, don't they? Casting all your care, for he cares for you. They're different words in the original language. So first of all, verse 7. Cast all your cares upon him. The word care, it means thoughts. My troubled mind. My accusing thoughts. My doubts and fears, the dark shadows that cross my mind. That's what Peter is talking about in verse 7. And what Peter is telling you, as you struggle with your thoughts, those dark shadows, those dark corners that only you know about, you have a God who cares for you. You have a God who is committed to you. You have a God who is on your side. And that's what he's saying in verse 7. So, he wants you to cast. And casting is again drawn from Peter's own experience. Do you remember when he had been fishing all night? And do you remember he caught nothing? And then Jesus comes along and says, cast out your nets and you'll have a great number of fish. Now, do you remember that occasion and what Peter said? Do you remember Peter said, Lord, we've been fishing all night and we've caught nothing. Now, that's a perfect example of a thought, a doubt, a question. And that's what Peter means by cares. Our questions, our doubts. When we don't really believe something, where we have an anxiety. That's our case. And the word casting means do it. So do you remember Peter? Lord, we've been here all night. And Jesus said, do it. And so Peter put his net out. Now that's the idea of verse 7. We struggle with our thoughts. We've got doubts and questions. We've got all sorts of dark places in our heads. What Peter says is this: God cares for you. So because he cares for you, tell him. Come to him and tell him, because he cares for you. That's the first promise. Then you've got our great verse, verse 5, the promise of giving more grace, that God will always give the grace that we need in order to safeguard our relationship. And then let's end with what we have in verse 6. And verse 6 is the great promise that God will exalt us in due time. You know, these verses, they're full of Christ. You have Christ as our pattern here. You have Christ who faced Satan and gave Christ reason to doubt, even though Christ didn't. Christ is in the background here, who was humbled for us, who became a servant, whom God exalted. There's all that here in these verses. There's Peter's own experience of when Satan sifted him as wheat. Let me sum it up like this. All of us, every one of us, gets it wrong. We all make mistakes. We all fail. We all sin. Now, how we deal with it is the most important thing. Because unless we deal with our own sins in the right way, then we are not safeguarding our relationship with God. So here's what you do. Whatever failures you think you are, whatever mistakes you make, it is what you are in Christ that matters. What's true of you as a person in Christ? That's the ground you stand on. And as you stand on that ground, God cares for you, God will give grace to you, and God will ultimately exalt you. Let's pray together, shall we?